Amen. Praise God. Please. And everyone else may be seated. Okay. All right. Hallelujah. All right, let's pray. Father, we bless you, we magnify you, and we have come to the place in our service today where we want to hear from you. We need to hear from you, Father. And Lord, I'm asking you to anoint worthless lips of clay to proclaim your truth, the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon your servant and upon our hearts to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, to hear what the Word of God is saying to us and how we need to live it, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So normally I read from two scriptures every week. Today I'm going to give you a break and just read from one. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I added a few verses in here from when I set up my slide. So the last few verses in this chapter I'm going to read, you won't see up on the slide, but you will see the major part of the text. Matthew 13, and beginning at verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then if you go down with me, please, to verse 47. And another parable Jesus taught in this chapter. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Very sobering words, aren't they, from the mouth of the Savior? You know, a few weeks ago, and I think I mentioned to you a few weeks ago when I brought you my message on the scriptures as the word of God. We were in that series, "Until Christ Be Formed in You." I kind of thought that was going to be the end of the series. And then last week, the Lord wouldn't really let me let go of it. So he laid the other word on my heart with spiritual formation on divine wake-up calls. So not wanting to make assumptions, I was, of course, praying and seeking God for the word. I'm never worried about God having a word for you. I am concerned that I'm able to hear it. Because if I don't hear it, I have nothing to say to you. And so I said, "Lord, I know you have a message for your people. I need to know what it is so I can deliver it and deliver it the way you want it delivered." And I was totally ready to wait for him to tell me to hit on another message on spiritual formation, you know. But this time, he's released me from that. The series has thus ended. And he actually began to speak to me about something that's been pressing on my heart for over a month. I mentioned last week that, you know, we have heard a lot of chatter about what people think God is doing and using this pandemic for and all these upheavals and chaos we're going through. And a lot of what I've heard and read from people on social media, in my opinion, are either they're just expressing a hope that it's all for good for the planet, or else it's kind of, I think, just wishful thinking in a sense. I've heard and I've read words from so-called prophets that really do not jive with what I believe God is doing, but I'm going to talk about that a little bit later in the message. And while so many Christians and church leaders are predicting that some great awakening, some great revival is going to result from this pandemic, and I would to God that it would happen. It would be wonderful, right? But I think the fact is, if we look at the situation objectively, if we look at what's going on in the believing world objectively, the fact is that very little repenting has been going on to make that kind of an awakening a reality. If you read up on the history of revivals, I have a friend of mine, I've known him for several decades. We pastored together when I was in New York, and he's one of my buddies on Facebook, and he makes all these claims, and he bases his claims not even on totally on scripture, but the fact that he has been a student of revivals for over 30 years, and that's wonderful. I also have, not for that long, I've also have read about revivals, the Welsh revival, and all these different worldwide revivals. Back in our own lifetime, back in the early 90s, the revival in Brownsville, Assembly of God down in Pensacola, the Toronto Blessing, all these different moves of God, you know. And what I've discovered is, in reading up on the history of revivals, every great revival, every great awakening is always preceded by two things. Number one, deep repentance in the church. And number two, prolonged seasons of intercessory prayer. Churches that have had amazing revivals that have lasted 6 months or a year or longer were preceded by 24/7 prayer meetings. Read up on the Moravian revival sometime, the Moravian church back in the 1700s, and what these people experienced as a result of that kind of praying. I believe with all my heart, I'm not coming to you as some kind of prophet saying, thus saith the Lord, but I believe with all my heart that with the onset of this pandemic we're in, and we're going on a year now, aren't we? 9 months of COVID-19. 9 months, right? And I believe God has been shouting to his people, humble yourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. And I believe that what God is trying to tell us, what God is trying to tell the church through that scripture of 2 Chronicles 7:14 is, set my house in order. Set my house in order. According to Paul in Ephesians 5:27, the church that Jesus is coming back for, the church that Jesus is looking to present to himself, is a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think that that picture lines up with the picture of what the church looks like right now. A glorious church, without spot, without wrinkle, without defilement, without compromise, right? And I think you'll understand why as we proceed. I do believe, again, with all my heart, that God will use everything within his means to produce this church that his son is looking to present to himself. Kind of like in that song we sing, right? There's no mountain you won't climb up. There's no wall, doors you won't kick down. There's nothing you won't do to perfect us, to come for us, to make us what you want us to be. There's nothing you won't do, no matter how much it hurts us, because you have our good in mind, right? Nothing he won't do, including using this present crisis that we're in, including using the accompanying chaos that has ensued in this past year. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" There's a judgment coming. There's a sifting that's coming. There's a separating that's coming. That's what the parable of the tares is all about. It's what the parable of the dragnet is all about. That when he comes back, he's going to send his angels to gather all of humanity. And they're going to separate the wheat from the chaff. They're going to separate the bad from the good. They're going to separate the saved from the unsaved. And the plight of the unsaved, it's horrible. It's terrible, isn't it? They will be cast into a furnace of fire where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth for eternity. That's not good news, is it? And I believe we're coming into a very unique time for the body of Christ, that as we conclude the year 2020, and most of us probably can't wait to put it behind us, and we step into the year 2021, I believe God has good things in store for us. I believe that. I also believe that for those good things to happen and to make the way ready for the King to return, for the bride that he's expecting to return for, it's time to clean house. It's time to set the house of God in order, beginning with the house of God that we are individually, right? We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. He lives in us. Amen? And what we're seeing right now in our nation, and even in the body of Christ, is what? It's a lot of division, isn't there? I don't think division in this nation can be more obvious than what we're still seeing right now in the political spectrum. Right? And it's not those divisions that God has put on my heart to talk to you about today, but what he has laid on my heart is to talk to you about divisions that he creates, divisions that actually he's all about. And maybe to soften the vocabulary of what I'm talking about, we can call these divisions divine distinctions. Divine distinctions. And also to the divisions or distinctions that he's calling us as his people to. Now, if you don't think that God is about distinction, division, I want to call your attention and ask you a question. What was the very first thing? The very first thing that God did after his first act of creation when he created light. What was the very first thing he did? Huh? Well, he did something before he said it was good. Thank you, sir. He divided the light from the darkness. Then he said it was good. Right? He made a distinction between light and dark. He didn't destroy darkness. He didn't eliminate darkness. He just made a distinction between it and light. And just as God divided the light from the darkness at the beginning of time, he's commanding us as his children to do the same thing, to divide ourselves, to separate ourselves from the darkness that surrounds us, to make a distinction between ourselves as light and those who don't know the Lord as darkness, a distinction between ourselves and the unbeliever. In 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18, here's what God says through Paul, and it's a command. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, in the light of all of that, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And what has happened over the centuries that has eroded the quality of life of the church is that because we are now so much smarter and more educated and more with it in the 21st century than that poor, archaic Apostle Paul was back in the first century, we think we can do everything the world does. We think we can touch what's unclean and remain unscathed and still please God. When the scripture, which doesn't change, tells us to come out of there, doesn't it? Tells us to separate ourselves from it. And I want to submit to you this morning that if there was ever a time in history and if there was ever a generation of God's people that needed to obey this commandment, it is this time in history that we're going through, and it is this generation of the church that needs to obey it. There is so much disarray in the household of faith. There is so much confusion. Hence, hundreds of different Christian denominations. Because everybody is certain that they have the corner on truth. Isn't that right? So much division that's not from God. Right? And there's so much disarray in the household of faith. There's so much clutter in the house of God. There's so much of the world that has infiltrated us and infused itself in the church that we have welcomed her in. We have made her at home with us. And I'm letting you know that we need to clean house because the enemy has been allowed to make a mess in the house of God. The enemy is the one who sowed tares in God's field. God planted wheat, right? And as the wheat grew, what appeared? Tares. And when the workers approached the master and said, the tares are growing in, what did he say? An enemy has done this. An enemy has done this. So in Psalm 74, we see a similar thing that happened in the history of Israel, a parallel. Psalm 74, verses 3 through 8, the psalmist says, lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their banners for signs. They seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees. And now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. They have set fire to your sanctuary. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them all together. They have burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. Chaos, confusion, and abuse of the prophetic. I'm going to talk about this in a moment. Abuse of the prophetic has come into the household of faith. And Jesus let us know in our Matthew text that this was going to happen. Tares would be sown among the wheat. Wolves in sheep's clothing would be among you. Isn't that right? Only two chapters later in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 15, verse 13, Jesus said this. He said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. And how's that going to happen? He's going to divide them. He's going to divide them. He said in Matthew 10:34, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He said a man's enemies will be those of his own household. I have come to set mother against daughter, son against father. I've come to make a distinction between people, right? Why? Because the tares that were sown, the tares that are growing in the body of Christ, were not planted there by God. They were sown and planted by the evil one. And the problem that the Lord has with that isn't so much the fact that the tares have been sown, that the tares have grown and matured among his children, but I believe what is on the heart of God and what breaks the heart of God is the fact that the church has grown to tolerate and accept those tares as something that's normal among us. We're living in both a secular and spiritual climate of tolerance in our nation that has infiltrated the church, where we tolerate every sin and lifestyle regardless of how repugnant it is to God. We talk about being tolerant, being accepting of people. And yes, we need to be accepting of people. But we're not to be accepting of an ungodly lifestyle that they refuse to change if they want to be among us and be part of us. We have grown so tolerant and so accepting as Christians that we rebuke nothing and demand no evidence of a changed life from those who claim to be born-again believers. I have a right, not as a pastor, as a believer, that somebody tells me they're born again, they're believers in Jesus Christ. I have a right, you have a right, to see the fruit of a changed life. Amen. We've made it. You know, we talk about the gospel being simple, right? Who we read it in our Joel reading this morning. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But you know what we've done? We've made it even simpler than God did. Because we tell people, all you have to do is pray and accept Jesus and you're saved. Well, number one, there's no sentence anywhere in this Bible that says you accept Jesus and you're saved. Nothing in here talks about accepting him as your Savior. It talks about repenting. It talks about calling on the name of the Lord in repentance for mercy and being saved. Amen? That's how you get saved. And it's not just say, you know, we just lead a person to what we call the sinner's prayer, and that's it, you're saved. Not if there isn't a heart change. Not if the Holy Spirit hasn't exploded in that person and regenerated them. That's the prayer to get saved. But the salvation comes when? When they're born again of the Spirit of God. When the wind of the Spirit blows through them. Amen. That's salvation. I prayed the sinner's prayer 2.5 years before I got saved. I wasn't saved. I was in a drug rehab program in the Air Force, not because I was addicted, but because I was trying to get out of the Air Force. And that was in the very early 70s. And it was during the Jesus movement. And we had to go to a weekly rap session every week as part of our being in this thing. You probably never heard of rap sessions, right? When we were cool back in the 70s, we rapped. Okay? And we had two Jesus freaks that came into the meeting one week. And they were presenting the gospel. First time in my life that I heard it. I was a ripe old 19 years old, 20 years old, something like that. Back, you know, when the dinosaurs were roaming the earth. And the woman that was there came next to me and told me, "What did you think about what I said?" And I got to tell you, I was not really wanting to hear the gospel. When I was leaving for basic training to go to Lackland Air Force Base out of Fort Hamilton in Brooklyn, New York, and as we were boarding the plane, there was a Air Force chaplain there giving out New Testaments, and I said, "No thanks, I'm Jewish, don't need that." She comes over to me during that meeting, and she says to me, "What do you think about what I was just sharing?" I said, "Well, you know what? You're Christian, I'm Jewish, Jesus is for you, he's not for me." She says, "Well, let me read something to you." And she read Isaiah 53 to me. Who does that sound like it's talking about? And I knew enough about Jesus to know, yeah, it sounds like him. And then she read to me from Romans 11. And then, what do you think of that? I said, "Okay." Says, "So you want to accept Jesus?" So here was my answer, because in my thinking I was, you know what? I tried everything else. What the heck? Sure, why not? And I prayed the sinner's prayer. There was no change, but there was something that happened, because for the next 2 years I knew he was who he said he was. For the next 2 years he was bothering me. You hear what I'm telling you? For the next 2 years, I grew more and more miserable. I did. I was a mess. At 21 years old, I was on my way to taekwondo lesson. I was on the streets of Queens, New York. And I was walking past a very busy subway station. I was outside in the street, and somebody shoved a tract into my hand and started talking to me and asked me about if I knew Jesus. Well, I said I used to. I really never did, but I said I used to. I told him what happened 2 years earlier when I was in the Air Force, and invited me to the youth meeting the next night. And I went, and I probably shared this with you before. And he prayed with me again, and I said the sinner's prayer. And nothing happened. But I was still miserable. It was still bothering me. And I just started going to the church there every time it was open. I actually went to a Sunday school staff meeting. And I wasn't in the Sunday school staff. The church was open. They were having a Sunday school staff meeting. I went. And 3 weeks of going, I went. And back in those days, guys, you know, you think you have it rough now having to be here for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. We had Sunday morning service. We had a Sunday evening service. We had a Wednesday night Bible study. You went to all of them or you weren't saved. Some of you can relate to what I'm talking about. And I went, and I went, and I went. And I was there going about 3 weeks, and I'm going to make this really short because I have a message to share with you. Sunday evening service. I don't even remember what the preacher preached about. I was sitting way back where Benjamin is sitting right now. Thank you, Benjamin, for being my object lesson right now. How many of you remember, I don't know if the kids see anybody, how many of you remember when you were kids, watch cartoons on Saturday morning? How many of you remember, thank you for being honest, that's wonderful. And how many of you remember those cartoons where somebody was having a battle of conscience on what they were to do? And so there was a little angel image of them on their one shoulder, and there was a little devil image of them on the other shoulder, right? And the angel image was trying to have them do the right thing, devil image trying to have them do the wrong. You remember that? Okay, hopefully that hasn't happened to you recently, but yeah. And that's what was happening to me in that service. I mean, I didn't have little characters appear on my shoulders, but that was what was going on in my head. I wanted to go up, but people are looking, I'm embarrassed. I didn't know, but you know what? I was at the end. I was at the end. And I stepped out into the aisle, way in the back. And the minute I did that, I was Niagara Falls. No idea why. I was flipping out. I didn't know what was going on with me. Didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. Didn't know anything about it. By the time I came to the front and knelt at the altar, I was heaving and sobbing like a baby. And when I calmed down, God gave me a vision of Calvary. And the first time I ever heard the voice of God speak in my life, the Holy Spirit said to me, if you had been the only one who had ever sinned against me, I would have gone through that for you. That's how much I love you. Guess what happened? I was born again. I was regenerated. I was a different person when I got up from the altar. I had said that sinner's prayer probably a half dozen times before that day. I was not saved. Are you hearing me this morning? It is simple, but it's not overly simplified. It's free, but it's not cheap. And we're living in a society where we just tolerate everything. We have grown so tolerant. We accept everything. We rebuke nothing. And if you don't want to believe that or agree with me, I want to share this with you. I read an article this week. I do look at the news every day. I want to see what's going on in this country. I'm particularly interested in what's still going on with our presidential election. But this has nothing to do with the presidential election. There was an article in one of the major news outlets this week. The headline was 60% of LGBTQ people claim to be religious, claim to be Christians, claim to be right with God, going to heaven. Now, I didn't research this. I don't know how many people in that category. I don't know how many LGBTQ people there are in the United States. Okay? I don't know if there's 10 million, 20 million, 30 million. I'm sure there's several million. 60% of them think they're okay the way they are, in spite of what the Bible has to say about the lifestyles they're living. Think they're okay and they're going to make it into heaven without coming out of those lifestyles that are being condemned by not me, but by the Word of God. By the Word of God. And many church denominations are okay with that. The picture on the front page of this article showed an LGBTQ group marching in a parade with their rainbow banners and everything and a big Presbyterian church sign that they were members of. And I don't remember where it was from. It doesn't matter where it was from. What does matter is that there's many church denominations. There's many churches that are not only accepting that as normal, they're actually also ordaining them into ministry, into gospel ministry. And it's a deception. And I'm not picking just on that group, because I think that applies for anyone who's in sin and not repentant and hasn't changed and think they're okay. But the scripture says, in 2 Timothy, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Nowhere in God's book are we told that we can tolerate the devil. Nowhere is it written that we should be loving and tolerant toward known sin in a person's life. We should be loving and tolerant toward the person, but we don't tolerate the sin. And you're welcome to come here. And you're welcome to be here. And we want you to be here. But you'll never really be a part of us until there's a life change. Amen. We're not obeying the command to come out from among them and be separate. We need not to be accepting sin. We need not to be tolerating sin. We need to be rebuking it and cutting it out so that people don't feel comfortable in their sin while they're in our presence and in God's presence. How is it, if we're in our right minds, that we can even begin to think that it's okay for us to tolerate the things that God does not tolerate? Does that make sense? We need to remember, and you know what we sang? I love the songs we sang this morning, and we were singing all these wonderful songs about how much the Lord loves us, and He does. He does. Amen. But you know what He hates? Just as much as He loves us, He hates sin. He hates it. We have no concept, unless we seek God to have Him show us, the absolute ugliness of sin in His sight, where the Scripture says you are purer eyes than to be able to look at evil. I want you to, how many of you saw the Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson movie? Mel Brooks would have done a great job with that, by the way. But Mel Gibson, remember that? Do you remember the scene when he was being whipped? Do you remember when his flesh was being ripped from his back? Now, as gory as that scene was, it wasn't nearly as gory as the picture of Jesus that the Bible paints of when He was crucified, because in the Scripture we're also told that they tore His beard out of His face. Yeah, ouch is right. They ripped His beard from His face. He says He was not recognizable as a man. Now, I want you to take whatever image you have, and I'm sure you have thought about it sometime, just have pictured how horrible that must have looked. Magnify that by a million times, and you haven't come close to seeing how ugly sin is in the sight of God, that He was willing to go through that to pay for it, to make atonement for it. We're going to be celebrating that this morning. Amen. We need to remember that Jesus expressed anger and abhorrence against churches who tolerated and accepted sin. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 28, here's the message to the church of Thyatira. And it's the glorified Christ who's speaking. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and His feet are like brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." He's praising them. He's saying, "You guys have been wonderful serving me." He says, "The stuff you're doing now is even greater and of a much bigger scope than it was before. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you tolerate or you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." Does it sound like the time we're living in, people? I'm giving you time to repent. There's a reason the coronavirus hasn't gone away yet. "Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is a serious business we're in, people. This is serious business. There is no business more serious on the planet Earth than the business of the church. Paul rebuked the Corinthians. Do you know what Corinth was famous for back in the days of the apostles? They were famous for prostitution and homosexuality. If somebody, they had a term for the sexual immorality of Corinth. If you were engaging in any of that, they would say you were Corinthianizing. That's what the city was known for. Paul rebuked the Corinthian church. Read the epistles of Paul to Corinth. He rebuked that church for tolerating incest in their midst, for being accepting of sexual relations outside of marriage. And here we are in 2020 with all this and worse going on in the world and in the church, and we wonder why God hasn't removed COVID. Because he's such a good God and he loves us so much. Surely he should do that for us. We wonder why our country is coming apart by the seams. People that have voted for the guy who right now appears to have won the presidential election, people who have supported him, want revenge on those who supported our current president. Have you seen that in the news? We're not living in a healthy country, guys. We're not living in a healthy society. And here's what needs to happen before the world gets straightened out. The church, the house of God, needs to be set back in order. And Jesus is just the one to do that. And he is the one preparing what? A spotless bride to present to himself. How's he going to do that? He's going to do it by using divisions and making marked distinctions that will ultimately do what? Produce a great awakening. And how's he going to do that? I think he started doing it globally. I think he started doing it with the coronavirus. I think 20 years ago, 9/11 was a wake-up call to this country. I remember sensing a shift in the heavenlies. And it was like spiritually the nation had just taken a right turn and was going in a whole different direction spiritually. And it was a wake-up call to America. And America woke up for 3 months. I know what I'm talking about. I lived in New York City when it happened. I watched the towers burning. I had people I knew from the church I pastored in New York who were killed in the towers on 9/11. I don't know anybody, any of my friends or relatives who didn't know, who live in New York, who didn't know somebody who was killed on 9/11 in those towers. But we didn't wake up. We went back to sleep. Once everything went back to quote unquote normal, we went back to sleep. Everybody's been crying out since March, we want things to go back to normal. I don't want them to go back to normal if going back to normal means we're going to fall back to sleep and watch the world go to hell. We need to wake up. We need to clean house. And it begins here. It begins here. It begins with Montag. God has sent a plague that has not only touched the world, but it has touched and killed believers and unbelievers. It's made no distinction. God has commanded us to come out from among them and be separate to him. God wants his house set back in order. Why? Because the king is coming back very soon. And the thought that came to me is, here we are commemorating the first advent, and we don't think about the fact that we're sitting on the cusp of the second advent. He's coming so soon. You heard me say it last week. I believe that. I believe our job right now is to get ready for him. I believe that. We need to live like that. We are the body of Christ. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And God is looking for us to clean house and make ready for the return of the King. It's time to destroy the idols. It's time to tear down the altars to the false gods that have infiltrated the church like tares. It's time to tear down the altars of false gods that have been set up in our own hearts like tares among the wheat. There's a lesson we can learn from Israel. And I am going to try to be quick. I'm seeing the clock. I really don't care, and I'm ignoring it, but I'm seeing it. 2 Chronicles 28, Ahaz is the king of Israel. And I'm not going to take time to read these few verses, but if you read verses 22 to 25, Ahaz led Judah into idolatry, brought the wrath of God on Judah. And it was so terrible that in verse 27 it says, when Ahaz died, he rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, but they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. All the other kings of Judah were buried with honor from David on. They were all descended from David, except for Ahaz. And his son Hezekiah became king. And Hezekiah had a heart for God, thank God. And Israel would regain favor with God through Hezekiah. In 2 Chronicles 29, we read, beginning at verse 29, verses 31 to 35, it says, I'm ahead of myself, don't go away. Okay, 31 to 35. Hezekiah answered and said, now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. So they brought in sacrifices, and the number of burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, 200 lambs. All these were a burnt offering to the Lord. The consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. Can you imagine? But the priests were too few so that they could not skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore, their brethren, the Levites, helped them until the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. Now, Levites, the ordinary Levite, wasn't supposed to sacrifice. Why? They weren't priests. So people who want to tell you there's no grace in the Old Testament don't know what they're talking about, because this story is full of the grace of God. Full of the grace of God. And so what happened next? Okay, Hezekiah orders the cleaning of the house, restoring the temple worship to divine order. And you know what happens? There's a national revival. There's a great awakening. How do we know that? What was the evidence of it? Well, there's a huge celebration in 2 Chronicles 30. And they decided they're going to keep the Passover after they hadn't kept it for centuries. Even though it wasn't the season for it, I want you to see the 2 Chronicles 30, beginning at verse 6. And then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king. And they invited all the children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the king of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers so that he gave them up to the desolation you see. Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord. Enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, and the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who took them captive, and they will return. Okay? And the people responded, beginning in verse 12. And the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. And many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread at the second month. Now, here's the grace of God. Who can tell me? I'm going to see how good you know your Bible. In what month did God ordain, did God command in the Torah, in the law, for the Passover to be celebrated? What month? Because it was not the second month. It was the first month. The Passover is the Jewish New Year. Not Rosh Hashanah. That's the civil New Year. The religious New Year for Israel is the Passover. But the Passover time had gone. It was the second month. Okay? It was the second month. And where am I at? Hold on 1 second here. 12 to 20. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars, and they cast them into the brook of Kidron. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests, the Levites, were ashamed, and they sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. And what was the evidence of the Great Awakening? They destroyed the sin that they were previously accepting and enjoying. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 14, we just read it. They arose, they took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, they took away all the incense altars, they cast them into the brook Kidron. And then chapter 31, verse 1, when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah. Listen to it. They broke the sacred pillars in pieces. They cut down the wooden images. They threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his own possession. I'm telling you this morning that this is exactly what the body of Christ needs to be doing now. In the hour we're living in, if we're serious about our relationship with the Lord, if we're serious about seeing the plague stopped, we're so much like the world, oh, we'll just wait till they discover a vaccine for it. They're supposed to be releasing it this week, aren't they? How many guinea pigs here? They're going to release a vaccine. There's no guarantee the vaccine's going to work, but they're going to release one. Because it's easier to wait for somebody else to create a vaccine than to fall on our faces and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and repent and cast down our idols and destroy our altars and give our hearts to Him fully again. Because waiting for somebody else to create a vaccine, that doesn't cost us anything. A few tax dollars. Right? We need to turn to Him. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And I want to tell you what we don't need. And this is important to me. I think that not just to me, I think this is important for us to understand. I mentioned it at the beginning of the message, all the so-called prophetic voices that are out there. What we don't need are the voices of self-proclaimed prophets in the body of Christ prophesying words to us that God did not put in their mouths. Promising healing, peace, and revival without accompanying repentance and renunciation of sin. I want God to heal the nation. I want God to heal people we know that have the COVID. I want people to heal. I want God to heal people here who have other ailments besides COVID, who need physical healing. Amen. These same prophets made predictions over the last couple of national elections. They actually predicted who would win the election. They predicted John McCain would beat Barack Obama. Are you hearing me? Unless there's a great reversal in the courts that doesn't look too hopeful right now, Joe Biden will be our president. Isn't that right? But these prophets predicted that Donald Trump would win re-election by a landslide. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to do the same thing they did when John McCain did not win election. They will put a spin on why the prophecies didn't come to pass. And they will say, it's because of these different circumstances, you know, that people didn't do this, people didn't do that, that God didn't do what he said he would do. Let me tell you something. If they predicted something as a thus saith the Lord, and it didn't happen, the Lord did not thus saith. Don't be afraid of them. Don't listen to them. They are false prophets. They are false prophets. They are not people who have stood in the counsel of the Lord and stood there waiting to hear his voice and what he had to say. My Bible tells me if a man or woman comes along claiming to be a prophet, claiming to speak for God, and what they predict does not come to pass, write them off and have nothing to do with them. They're not from God. God never backs out of what he says he's going to do. My word will not return empty. It will accomplish what I set it out to do. How do we know that? Because God himself told us. Jeremiah chapter 23. He says, beginning in verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Everybody wants to prophesy good things to God's people. Everybody wants to tell you things you want to hear. You probably came in here this morning, and now you're wishing, I wish I didn't come. I didn't want to hear all of this. Tough. I didn't want to deliver it. I struggled with this message this week. I didn't want to get up here and do it. I wanted to go back to my little series on spiritual formation. I was comfortable there. And then I'm going to tell you what happened. You think 2 days ago, 3 days, after I had the message put together, I had a real attack from the enemy. I really did. And, oh, that wasn't God. It's so harsh. They're going to stone me. I'm going to die. This is terrible. I can't say that. And I was thinking about different parts in here that I needed to clip out and edit. And a few hours later, I was in my car, and I was a little more calmed down, and I was worshiping, and God just said to me, you just deliver that message the way I gave it to you. Don't you dare change it. Don't change a word of it. I said, okay. I'll do it. If I end up on the unemployment line, it's your fault. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you and make you worthless and speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say no evil shall come upon you. Well, why is that a problem? To tell people who hate God that they will have peace? Because that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? And then I want to go down to verse 21. Here's what God says. I want you to hear it. I want you to understand I'm not making this stuff up this morning. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Listen to this. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit or benefit this people at all. We can hear those prophets. It sounds good. It's comforting. I have friends of mine. I have friends of mine that sent me messages on Facebook. Oh, look at what this prophet said. And the prophecy doesn't come to pass. But they're still following that person. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with us? Why in the world would we want false comfort when God says the words coming out of their mouth have no benefit for you? How many of you, if you went to the doctor and God forbid you were diagnosed with terminal cancer and he told you you've got 4 months to live, would want him to give you a false diagnosis so you could have peace in your heart and feel better about yourself? Of course not. You would want the truth, wouldn't you? I'm telling you, there's a cancer in the body right now. I'm telling you, the church needs to get itself in order. I'm telling you, we need to repent and we need to become people of prayer again, and we need to seek the face of God again, and we need to get close to him again, because he's coming back that soon. I am trying to prepare you for his return. You want a personal awakening? Do you want a great personal revival with a new infusion of the life of Jesus in you? I want that. In fact, I have to have it. I have to have it. And I'll tell you why. Because I'm praying for revival for this church. And if I don't get revived, you won't get revived. Because that's how it works. If God doesn't crush me and break me, there's not going to be any life to infuse here. Except a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Amen? I'm going to tell you what we need to have revival. We need clean prophets and ministers who are not tolerating sin and stupidity in their own lives and their own ministries, nor in the lives of those they're supposed to be helping. We need order in our services. We need order in our individual lives. And let me tell you why we need this order, because there's a direct connection between spiritual disorder and physical disorder. Physical disorder and spiritual disorder. I can guarantee you this morning, I can guarantee it with all the authority of thus saith the Lord right now, that if some of you will clean house in your own lives, if you'll throw out the filth that's in your mind, if you'll throw out the filth that's in your heart and get rid of the sin that nobody else knows about, just you and God, get rid of the sin that you know is plaguing your spirit man, God will not just forgive your sin, he will heal you physically. I'm going to read a passage in a moment when we talk about the communion. He says, for this reason, many among you are sick and dying a premature death because you don't know how to judge yourselves. You don't know how to discern the body of Christ. Exodus 15:26, Moses said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. You know, God made a distinction between Israel and Egypt during the 10 plagues. The first three plagues, the first three coronaviruses that came into Egypt touched everybody, didn't it? Touched the Egyptians and it touched the Hebrews. The blood, the frogs, and the gnats, all of them experienced it. But starting with plague number four, the lice, starting with plague number four, none of those plagues touched the land where Israel dwelt. God made a division. God made a distinction between his people and those who are not his people. God still makes that distinction. The Lord knows those that are his. The Lord knows. Why do you think Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many great works in your name? And he says, and I will turn to them and say to them, but depart from me, you workers of evil, I never knew you. He didn't deny that they did those things. But he said, there's been no relationship. I don't know you. Those are the scariest three words anybody can ever hear from the mouth of the Lord. It's scary. So if you haven't guessed by now, I have intentionally kept the communion part of the service till now, because I want you to see this morning how the partaking of the bread and the cup is connected to everything we've been talking about today. I'm hoping that from now on, when we take communion, we don't take it lightly. It's not just a religious thing you do. It's not something we do thoughtlessly without considering what we're doing. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23, Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. If you drink it in a fashion that is not intended to be taken, you're a murderer. And your victim is Jesus. Let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, or many have died a premature death, or dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. This is serious. This is serious. This is life and death. God says in his word, behold, I've set before you life and death. Choose life. Choose life. choose. It's our choice. God doesn't send anyone to hell. People volunteer to go there. I'm not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I'm exhorting you, I'm admonishing you, I'm begging you this morning that you make an attitude adjustment in your heart if you need to when you approach this tray today. We need to judge ourselves. We need to ask God to show us what's wrong inside. And when he shows you what's wrong, you know what you do? You don't rationalize it. You don't justify it. You don't make excuses for yourself. You say guilty. Lord, I'm guilty, and I have no plea to set before you except what this represents, the body and the blood of your Son. And God says, good. That's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. Stand with me and shut your eyes, please. Bow your heads. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. 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 I know this was not an easy word to listen to, and I took a much longer time than I usually take, but I needed it. I needed to deliver my soul this morning. I believe God has great things in store for us. You've heard me say it before. I believe God has great things in store for you as individuals. But I'm letting you know there's a price to pay to realize what God has for you. It's not automatic. It's not automatic. And I want to exhort you this morning. As before you come up, we're going to pray right now. And I want every head bowed right now. I want every eye closed, because I'm going to ask for a show of hands this morning. I'm not going to ask you to come on up, but I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if this applies to you as a symbol of your humbling before God. That if God is speaking to you, if you're on Facebook listening to this, you need to do this at home. If God is speaking to you, if God has spoken to you, if God has put his finger on something in your life and labeled it sin, don't you dare label it anything else. You judge it. You declare yourself guilty and you cry out for mercy. And God has shown you idols, and God has shown you altars in your heart that need to come down. By a show of hands, who would say, that's me, Pastor, pray for me that God will help me to tear those altars down and purge that sin out of my heart. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Serious business, church. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, we humble ourselves before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You see everything. You know us intimately. We repent. We repent of our... We repent of our apathy. We repent of our complacency. We repent of taking you for granted. Forgive us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Forgive us, Father, because he shed his blood for us. Because you paid the price to forgive us. And we receive your pardon, Lord, with a commitment to you to tear down these altars and to tear down the high places and to kill and destroy the idols and to sin no more in those areas. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to invite you, as we sing, to come on up and to take the elements for communion and return back to your seats. Okay, John. Please come.
He became sin, who knew no sin, we might become righteousness. Humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love. love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel.
Presence. We acknowledge it. We welcome it. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that he came willingly. Lord, he was not the victim of the Jews. He was not the victim of Rome. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down. And I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." So I'm asking you, Father, to make what he died to do for us, represented in these elements, effective in us, Father. His body was broken so our bodies could be made whole. His blood was shed that we might have pardon from our sins. Make it happen right now in Jesus' name. For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night he was betrayed, took the bread and blessed it, broke it and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat the bread together. Hallelujah. In the same way, he took the third cup of the Passover, the cup of redemption, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes." Let's drink. Hallelujah. Bless your name. Bless your name. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Jesus loves you. Did you know that? Amen. Daddy's not angry. You can come home. Amen. And the pastor's not angry. You can come home. Love you guys. Very much, actually. I don't know how many of you realize it besides me, but today marks 3 years that we're with you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. And the fact that you haven't stoned me to death yet is really appreciated. But it's really our honor, and I know I speak for Elena. She's not here this morning with me. Just our honor and our joy to be here with you, to serve you. We love you. We're just glad to be part of this church family and starting year number four together now. Okay. All right, a few announcements really fast. Okay, ladies are still planning their annual cookie ornament exchange December 18th at 6:30. That's going to be up at the school, I believe, right? Okay, so please mark that on your calendars. Okay, we've been given the details of our Adopt a Family with Love, Inc. So there's a poster on the wall, Cheryl? And she has COVID right now as well. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. And then those gifts need to be here by the 20th, so 2 weeks from today. Okay. All right. Thank you for that. What else do we have here? Wednesday evening at 6 is prayer time from home. And then 7 o'clock on Zoom, our study in Mr. Tozer's book. On Thursday evening at 6:30, we have our school board meeting up at the school. So board members, please be there for that. Okay. And I think that's it. Easy peasy. All right. So we're going to ask you to stand one more time, please. And we're going to receive our tithes and offerings for the week. And for those of you that are on the live stream, if you want to give online, it's fairhillchurch.com. And just real easy to give through the website there. So we do appreciate all your support coming into the end of the year. All right. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you.